who's taken every sin that we have and he's nailed it to the cross. He's taken what seems unforgivable, deplorable, and he's nailed it to the cross. The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, has been shed for all mankind. He is our Savior. He is our God. Before we really get into things here, I just want you to earmark a passage that we're going to refer to later on. It will be Daniel chapter 10. So if you want to look there now and earmark that in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at that time, verses 10 through, I believe it's 13, and we're going to add another verse after that. I didn't know if I should give you the 15-minute version of what's entailed here or the two-hour version, okay? And I'm not sure that it'll be either one of those, but we'll see where it takes us. The deity of Jesus Christ. They come to your door sometimes, in fact, usually on a Saturday, and you invite them in, and they have Bibles, and they seem knowledgeable about the Scriptures. But after a while, you realize they're preaching a different gospel. They're preaching a different Jesus, not the one that you've come to know and to love. They say that Jesus Christ was a created being, and he is not God. And so some of you probably talk a little bit further. Some of you may argue with them. Some of you may point out certain scriptures. But most of you probably politely listen for a short while. And then you say, you have your own church and your own beliefs. And you allow them to leave. I am speaking of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they are not the only cult that does not believe that Jesus Christ is deity, is God in the flesh. And Paul, writing in our scripture here, from prison into the Colossians, had to deal with a number of heresies, included but not limited to the worship of angels, a belief that God was good, but matter was evil, and that Jesus Christ was one of a number of emanations that came down from God but was less than God. So today, there are many who will deny their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My question is to you, do you have enough embedded in your minds and in your hearts to recognize the truth and that which is a lie? Today, we will look at the passage that Frank read earlier to us, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15-23. And so let's start out. Who is the image of the invisible God? The word image. We get our word icon from that, from the Greek word used here. You know that tiny little emblem on the computer screen that represents something? That everything inside of that little emblem there is represented by that emblem. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the express image or the exact representation of God's nature. In other words, everything that Christ is also what God is. If God is love, well then Jesus fully expressed that love. And God is truth, then Jesus clearly is stated in Scripture as being the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. God is eternal life. And in Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. God is light. And Jesus Christ was the life. And the life was the light of men. So everything that God is, Jesus is. You cannot separate them. Philippians 2:6 says about Jesus, that he existed in the form of God, but did not regard his equality with God to be something to be grasped, to be held on to. But you know that he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. He became human flesh. Why did we need this exact representation of God? Well, there are certainly many, many reasons why we needed him. But I'm just going to focus on one idea right now. John 1:18 tells us that no one has ever seen God. And 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. Exodus 33:20 tells us that no one can see God and live. And in Exodus 19:21, Moses is told by God that the people should not break through and gaze at him, and many perish. The visual revealing of God's glory would certainly destroy us. We cannot see God as he is right now and live. And speaking of God's glory, Isaiah 42:8 says that God will not share his glory with another. Yet in John 17:5, Jesus speaks these words. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Can there be any question that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? There are so many verses that we could touch on yet, that we could look at, that either allude to Jesus Christ being God, or that clearly stated. Yes, Jesus laid his glory aside, the glory he had with the Father before all eternity began, and he voluntarily and temporarily gave it up. He put it aside, and he became the visual representation of all that God is and accomplished all that God intended before the foundation of the world. And that is your salvation. What a gift and what a sacrifice. He is the firstborn of all creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses, who I was referring to earlier, they use this term to deny the deity of Christ. They will tell you, see, he was born, therefore he's a created thing. And so to understand firstborn, we need to look a little bit further into God's word and see what God says about it. It certainly can mean that you are the first one born. In fact, scripture is just loaded with times where it does indicate that. In Exodus 11:5, it says that every firstborn in Egypt would die. Every firstborn child and the firstborn of all the cattle. In fact, they did die. The only ones who survived were those who believed God, who took and sacrificed what God gave them instruction for and put the blood on their doorposts and their lintels. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary tells us, Scripture tells us that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, who was Jesus Christ. But firstborn also has a different meaning in Scripture, and one that definitely applies to our passage here in Colossians. To illustrate this, we're going to refer to Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, where Joseph, we find, named his firstborn Manasseh. And who did he name his secondborn? Ephraim. Okay, so it's definite order. Firstborn Manasseh, secondborn Ephraim. And then we flip over to Jeremiah. And although this is a different context, we see that firstborn means something else. Jeremiah says, I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There is a different meaning. Exodus 4:22 refers to Israel, the nation of Israel, as God's firstborn. Yet it certainly wasn't the First Nation come into existence? Not by any means. It wasn't the largest nation, the most important nation. But it was chosen by God to be his nation, his people, called out for him, through whom he would give our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to try and give you another idea of first, just to sharpen this up just a little bit, not from Scripture. Whoever can think of it first, just tell me. Who do you think of right now when you hear the term First Lady? Michelle Obama, okay, why is that? Well, the answer is because that is a term given to the president's wife. She is the First Lady. She's not the First Lady to come into existence, but because of her position and the position of the president, she is called the First Lady. Jesus Christ is firstborn. He is preeminent. He is above all. The word preeminent, basically it means to be superior to and notable above all others. Jesus Christ is superior to and notable above all others. That ought to cause us to consider his position and our position before him. He is before. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. Paul again is dismissing the idea that Jesus Christ is a created thing. He says, by him, and the Greek says, the all. It's kind of like a definite article indicating everything. Okay, or the all of it. Let's see if I can give you another idea. Nicodemus. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had come to him. And Jesus talked to him about being born again, being born from above. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and he said, you being the teacher of Israel. Now, the "thon" there is not in every biblical text, or it's a teacher of Israel, but "the" is the word. And the idea is that you are really the supreme teacher of all Israel, and you do not understand this? Likewise, Jesus Christ is firstborn above all creations, for through him the all things were created. Now, what things were created? Well, Scripture tells us, things in the heavens. Okay, these are the celestial bodies. They are the stars, the novas, the supernovas, whatever exists in the heavens. Jesus Christ created them. Things on earth. That is the arena in which we live and function. The visible. The Greek word simply means visible, capable of being seen. And the invisible. And it simply means not capable of being seen. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. And if you look at the different versions, the first two, thrones or dominions, are usually the same. But the last two, the different versions give different words for them. But behind the idea behind all of these is power and lordships, masters, principalities, sovereignties. The idea of self-rule. Force. It's all related. However, I used to think that this was referring to human governments. And indeed, in a roundabout way, it may be. But in everything I've read, it actually represents the hierarchy of various ranks of angels. Angels that are given or allowed to have control or influence upon the kingdoms of earth. And that influence is great. Now, it doesn't say in the Scripture whether they're good angels or bad angels, okay? But God, through Jesus Christ, has created them all. And they all are for his purpose. Just a quick thought. If we have bad government, there's a reason for it. Scripture tells us that God puts into power every leader in existence. So if we have bad government or good government, whatever it is, that government has put there by God, it's for a purpose. Side note, but a quick question. Our government, in my mind, does not accomplish what God has intended. Not right now. Maybe it did more in the past, but not now. So what are we under? My belief is we're under judgment. God gives us the government that we deserve. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that we perhaps get this government because we as Christians have not lived the lives that God has intended us to live. A belief in the Holy Scriptures. A belief in the Godhead of Jesus Christ, and the deity of Jesus Christ. A belief in the Holy Spirit and a seeking after Him. And a praying and really humbling ourselves before God. Let's turn over to that Daniel passage now, if we could. Again, it's Daniel 10. We'll start with verse 10, go through 13, and we'll tack on verse 18. Then behold, a hand touched me, that's Daniel speaking, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the day that you set your heart on understanding and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Verse 18, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. These are angelic beings that are being talked about. These are angelic beings who have control, powerful control. There is a war going on, not just here on earth, not just wars on earth, but there is a war going on in the heavenlies, behind things, where we cannot see, and yet it goes on. And they have influence. They control governments. God allows it for his purpose. Notice it says Michael. We know that it's Michael the archangel I'm referring to, who is the protector of Israel. Now, I want you to know another sequence here, something that you can apply. Notice, number one, that Daniel set his heart to understanding and being humbled before God. So what happened? What was the result of that? Well, his words were heard. When we humble ourselves before God, God does hear. It might not seem like it, but he does hear. Next thing is that God responded by sending an angel. Now, God may send an angel to us, but we're probably not going to see him physically. But in this case, Daniel did. The angel spoke to him, and in the end, God strengthened him and lifted him up. So the application is simply humble yourself, seeking the understanding from God, from his word. God will hear and respond to your prayers, but it'll be for his purpose and his glory. Don't think that it's for your purpose. You receive the great and blessed benefit of salvation and joy that you can be a part of God's plan of salvation. That is what we seek, the glory of God, the one who saved us. Now, turning back to our original text, verse 16, it says that all things have been created through him and for him. The one idea I want you to grab from there right now is before him. Now, I think that's actually a glorious thought, that everything has been created. You have been created, all the world, all the angels, for him, for his purpose and his pleasure. We are to bring, and do bring, pleasure to God. And obviously we bring more pleasure and a righteous pleasure to God when we respond in the way that God wants us to, in the way that God leads us, in the ways of holiness, in the ways of submission, in the ways of humility, in the ways of worship. Are we trying to please God, or is pleasing ourselves the goal in our life? It should be pleasing God. Verse 17. He is before all things, and all things, in him, all things hold together. All things hold together. They mesh. They consist. They are together, and they cannot be taken apart because Jesus Christ is holding them together. If Jesus Christ was not deity, I believe he could not do that. But that is his ability. He is before all things, it says. Again, Paul is telling us of Christ's eternal nature. He was prior to or in front of all things. Now, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. The Greek word for head means the head, or that which can be easily taken hold of, or most easily taken hold of. I found that to be interesting. I was looking for more in that, but it's not exactly what I found. But the word for church, according to Strong's Concordance, comes from two Greek words, one meaning out or among, and the other meaning to call. So what we're saying here is that, or what the scripture is saying, is we are the called out ones, following after the head, who is Christ. We look to Christ only. If we are his church, we are to be looking to his instructions to us. We're not to be looking to the Pope or any political, military, or charismatic figure or any kind of vain philosophy of the day. Not to Dr. Phil, not to Dr. Oz, not to the Wizard of Oz or anybody else. Some of those individuals may have some truth mixed in with what they preach. But then so did Satan. Look what he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Look what he told her. He said, "You will surely not die," speaking about trying to convince her to eat the fruit. "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's some truth in there. Can anybody tell me what the truth is that he told Eve? Any thoughts? I allow you to speak up now. There's probably a few things that border on the truth. He said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Also that your eyes will be opened. Eve's eyes and Adam's eyes were definitely opened. And what did they do? They saw that the glory that of God that had not been shining on them was no longer there. They covered themselves properly according to the shame that they had. And it was a proper shame. The other thing, let's see, before I lose my way. Eve knew evil. Adam knew evil. But now it was based on experience. Okay? So there was some truth to what Satan said. But they were deceived. See, Eve was deceived, and it led the entire human race to be plunged into sin. Jesus Christ is the head, our only Lord and Savior. We seek after Him. We seek His word only to direct our lives. We do not be evaluated by the world. We do not let the world evaluate us. We evaluate the world based upon the word of God and upon His holy word and the truths that are within it. Verse 18, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that He might have, as King James puts it, the preeminence. There's that word again, preeminence. Jesus Christ was the first one chronologically to be resurrected among many brothers. In verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. The concordant literal New Testament translation says it this way, and I grasped just a tiny bit different meaning. It says, for in Him, in Jesus, the entire complement delights to dwell. So what I'm seeing is that not only was it the Father, but it was the entire Godhead that desired or that delighted to dwell, was pleased to dwell, and took pleasure in dwelling in Jesus Christ. Both man and God at one time, 100% man, 100% God. Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Reconcile simply means to change or to exchange. So Jesus Christ exchanges His righteousness for our unrighteousness. And believe me, folks, we are a whole lot more unrighteous. There's a whole lot more wrong with us than what we want to believe in our human fallen nature. Man is blinded by the depth of his fallenness, of his sin. But Jesus Christ opens it. When His Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us into truth, we recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Our eyes are open, the scales fall off, and we humble ourselves before God. Everything in the universe will come under the dominion and lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:10 says that, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews tells us, let all of God's angels worship Him. Can there be any question about the deed of Jesus Christ? And I've only touched on some of the scriptures. Folks, we have a holy God and a holy Savior. Remember, just because God has reconciled the whole world to Himself does not mean that all of mankind will be saved. No, some will go on to eternal life, of which many of us, and perhaps most of us, will have one. Others will be eternally separated. What's going to be the situation for you? What will you choose? What have you chosen in your heart? Listen to the scriptures, know who Jesus Christ is, and follow Him. Ask your blessings upon all of our people around you.